G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
So we've been looking at the Christian basics, and here in Hebrews chapter 6, this is the two verses that we've really been focused and we're pulling out of it. It says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection." And that word perfection literally means maturity. So let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So from that we can see there are six things that Paul lists there, and on the next slide I've just got them listed in order that Paul had listed them. And he called these the very basics. I call them the Christian basics. He said they're the elementary principles. And they form what's called the foundation of your faith. And so they are repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine, or doctrine is another word for teaching. So the teaching of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgments. Now we've covered the first two. We've covered repentance from dead works and faith toward God. And if you missed it, or if you feel like there was so much in there and you needed to get more, I would encourage you, they're free download on the homepage of Transformers, and I would encourage you to download them and listen to them again. What I've discovered is that these were written in deliberate order, and you will not effectively flow in number three if you haven't put in place number two, and number two will not make a lot of sense unless you've put firmly into place number one. They come in order. They build one upon the other. And I'm going to recap a little bit from 1 and 2 because they're just so important and I just feel like they're not taught enough. And so I'm going to recap a little bit of that and then we're going to move on to them. And really, we're coming into the... It's just like it's some of these... If you think 1 and 2 are awesome, and they are, they're life-changing. If you can wrap your mind around it, they will change your life, hey, because you realize that you don't... There's nothing you can do to try to gain God's approval. You've already got it. Hey. And you actually become offensive to Him when you try to get His approval. You try to put money in the offering to get God's approval. You may as well keep it, hey. It's not going to do anything. You try to pray more. You try to read your Bible. You try to get to church every week. If you're doing that for God's approval, you are wasting your time. Now, all of those things are important, you know, like prayer and Bible reading and coming to church, but we don't do it for God. Who do we do it for? Us. It helps you stay soft towards the things of God. So anyway, we'll go to the next one. So now this is a scripture we've looked at the last couple of weeks, and I just wanted to just recap some things. So Galatians 2:16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." And that I remember the first time I read that. That is such a complicated sounding scripture. And I guess that's why I keep going back to it, because I want you to, you know, really begin to see what it's talking about. The word justified, as you can see down the bottom, it really means just made right. Anytime you read in your Bible, you've been justified, therefore being justified by faith, it says in Romans chapter 5. Just means made right. Therefore, having been made right by faith, we have peace with God. And so the word justified, it literally means made right. And the works of the law are the good things that we do or that we think we need to do in order to gain God's approval. God actually listed them in the Old Testament. There's 613 things that you can do. And if you can do every one of them and the Ten Commandments, you will get God's approval. Guaranteed. Hey, problem is you'll never do it. And the intention was, God was saying, if you really want to work for it, this is what you've got to do. And it was meant to be a tutor to teach us, God, you got another way? I need your help. I can't do this. And yet so many people say, oh, you know, you've got to live by the Ten Commandments. No, you can't do that. Hey, let him become your strength. Let him become your ability. And all the things that you were trying to do to get his approval, you realize I've already got his approval, and now he's going to strengthen me to go through and do the things. So the works of the law are doing good. So we're going to swap, we're going to replace justified with made right, and works of the law with doing good. So we'll go to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. And it says, knowing that a man is not made right by doing good, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be made right by faith in Christ and not by doing good. For by doing good, no flesh shall be made right. Doing good doesn't make you right. Yet how many people are trying to do good to gain God's approval? And this is we're just recapping, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I just want to reinforce some of these things. Doing good will not make you right. Only trusting Jesus will. Remember, that's the one work. Jesus said, this is the work. People said, what can we do to work the works of God? And he said, this is the one thing you can do. Trust on him whom he sent. Only thing we can do. And that's why it says, you're not made right by doing good, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And so then the opposite of that is also true. If doing good doesn't make you right, doing bad won't make you wrong. No amount of bad deeds you do can ever remove you from your right place with God. But if you fail to trust Christ, that will remove you. Sin's no longer an issue with us and God. It's taken care of. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you will ever commit, was all in the future when Jesus was nailed to that cross. He's not going to get back on that cross. He's dealt with everything you've ever done and everything you will ever do. So it's not an issue with him. The only issue is, do you trust him? Do you trust him? Your bad habits, your addictive behaviors, they're not going to remove you from right standing with God. But failing to trust Jesus will. Now, am I saying you can just go and do whatever you want? Am I saying you've just got a license to sin? No. Any person that truly wants to walk with God doesn't want to do that. They want to just experience the freedom of being able to know they're accepted and loved and learn how to walk with him better. If you don't have that desire, you're probably not born again. And I'll give you an opportunity to be born again. And so I'm not giving people an opportunity to do whatever they want, because a real child of God wants to do what's right. And here's the awesome thing. God is saying, don't worry about those things you're doing wrong. Don't worry about them. They won't make you bad. They won't put you out of right standing. But if you fail to trust Jesus, that will. It's trusting him. God, I just trust you. Like, I see these, you know, I remember, you know, when God was dealing with me, like, I know I'd been a Christian for 10 years, but I had tremendous problems with self-esteem, with just, I didn't see myself in a very positive light. And I just felt like, oh man, you know, I felt like I couldn't win. And my experience was like that. Do you know, if you believe something, it'll come to pass, even if it's something God doesn't want for your life. I didn't believe I had the qualities of a winner. And that then began to work out of my life in every way, in my social life, in my sporting life, in every way. I just didn't feel like I could win. I could come close to winning. I used to play squash, used to play table tennis. I'd come close to winning, but I'd always lose. And I wouldn't think about it. I just kind of, oh, well, it's just a game. Who cares? You know? But inside, I hated it. But I didn't know what to do about it. Just that's what happened. You know, I'd play, it didn't matter how good they were, I'd give them a really good match, but I would end up losing. When I had an encounter with God and his presence began to change my life, one of the first things I discovered is he is my father. And that means I'm his son. And a son is like their father. And he's a winner by nature. which means I'm a winner by nature. Now, I'm telling you this quickly, but this was a period of months that my mind began to renew in this area, and it impacted every part of my life. So going to table tennis and squash, all of a sudden, I was like unbeatable. I'm not trying to say I was like some professional squash player. I'm talking about with my peers, with people I normally played with who normally beat me. They couldn't beat me anymore. I would go home and I'd feel so bad. I'd say to Joy, she'd say, how'd you go? And I said, I won. And she said, oh, how many did you win? I said, I won every match. And I would say to her, I said, I feel really bad because they're all lining up to play me. Because these are guys who normally had beaten me. And so they couldn't have, no, I'm going to give you a rematch. Hey, I'm after you, okay? Because they'd all be lined up, you know, in the squash courts you've got upstairs where you can watch and stuff. And they'd be lining up. Like, everybody else got a break. I'd just be on the court because the next person wanted to come in and play me. I'm not trying to say I was a squash champion. That got well and truly settled when a number of months later I went down to Melbourne and my sister is a squash playing champion. She's got heaps of trophies. And I was at the peak of my game. I thought I was unbeatable because I just had this non-stop winning streak for months. So when I went down to Melbourne, I said, come on. I said, get your squash racket. We're going. Boy, she taught me how to play squash. I felt like I'd never, ever played squash in my life. But what I'm saying is, like, when you begin to discover who you are in Christ, all of a sudden it begins to work out of your life, hey? And these things, these truths, you're not made right by doing good. Just trust Him to work in your life. Maybe there's something you feel like you just, I can't achieve that. If you've got Jesus, you can. The word I can't should not be in the vocabulary of a child of God. You won't find it in the Bible. It says I can. It doesn't say I can't. Whatever God wants you to do, you can do it. Hey, and it doesn't matter if you failed in it time after time after time after time. If you understand the power of trusting Him, God, I don't know how it's going to work. And you don't need to know how. I remember that's what I was doing. He was leading me and he was saying, I want you to know that I'm your father and you're my son. But God, look at these habits in my life, this way of thinking. And he was saying to me, don't worry about that. Do you believe that I'm your father? Yes. Do you believe you're my son? Yes. Then you're like me. Yeah, but, and he said, don't worry about that. See, that's what you need to do. Don't worry about that thing that's irritating you, that blockage that you just feel like you can't get past. Don't worry about that. Work on trusting Christ. He's got the answer. And as you trust God, and for me it was just like, well, God, I don't understand, but I know that you love me. And I'm staying with that. And I thank you and I celebrate that you love me. And it just transformed my life. And it changed not just in my ability to play squash. I mean, I eventually stopped playing squash because they started busting their rackets. These guys. They would get so angry, they'd go and smash it on the wall or smash it. And it happened a couple of times and I just said, oh, that's enough. You know. God has made us winners, eh? But it's not by doing good. It's not by avoiding to do bad. It's just by trusting Him and letting Him lead you. And you find those addictive behaviors, those habits, they'll all just fall apart, eh? So we'll go to the next one. We also talked about how grace makes and faith takes. And that pretty much sums up the first two points, right? Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Repentance from dead works is just saying you can't do anything to earn from God. God's given everything by grace. Grace makes. But it's not enough just to know that God's provided healing. It's not enough just to know that God's provided a way for you to be successful. It's not enough to know any of those things. It's by faith you take it. Grace makes, faith takes. Our part is faith, exercising our faith and taking. If you just know that God's given you everything and that's all you know, you'll sit there till the cows come home and your life won't change. You have to use your faith to take what God by grace has given you. And so I'm not going to go into that, but just wanted to just bring that to your attention. I did feel there was something that I maybe just needed a slightly more of an explanation, and that is, how do you release your faith? This is so important. How do you take something by faith? Right? Well, let's think about it. Let's think about how Jesus did it. When they were in the storm, remember he was asleep in the back of the boat and they were in this massive storm. They woke him up. They said, "Don't you care we're perishing?" How did he stop the storm? What did he do? He spoke. How do we know that had something to do with faith? Because of what he said to them. After he calmed the storm, he said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it you've got no faith?" So what he did had something to do with faith. Faith is released by the words of your mouth. Do you remember when he cursed the fig tree? Did he get his special Son of God magic wand out and do a dance? No. He just spoke to it. He said, "Let no man eat fruit from you ever again." And the next day they walked past and it was dead. How do you release your faith? It's through the words of your mouth. When he healed the paralytic, what did he do? "Son, your lucky day. Hey, I've just got enough holy water in my bottle. I'll sprinkle a bit of this." No. He just spoke to him. "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And the guy rose. How do you release your faith? It's through the words of your mouth. Did you hear what Tim had to say about his knee? He kept speaking to his knee. "Knee, you're strong. You're strong." You speak. That's how you release your faith. That's how faith takes. All right, so let's move on. Now, I need you to believe God with me because this probably should be two parts, maybe even three parts, eh? But I really feel in my heart that we're just going to do it in one part. But you need to believe God with me. Hands up if you're going to believe God with me. See, it's not just up to the person up the front. Hey, I've been in some places where I've preached and I just can't get out hardly anything because people aren't receiving. I can feel that. You can feel it when you're at the front. That's not the case here at church, hey? I can feel people, and many times you guys are drawing stuff out, but I need your help that we can get this out and get it out the right way. So let's believe God together. Amen? Amen. All right, here is the big idea behind the doctrine of baptisms. So there's a lot of things we're going to look at, but this is the big idea behind the teaching of baptisms. We've been immersed into Christ, and so all that he is and all that he has now belongs to us. That is the teaching behind baptism. And sad to say, not only myself, but millions upon millions of people have failed to see this. And I'm going to show you that as we go through. When I realized these Christian basics were things that weren't, you know, I'd never heard of being taught, I began to do some investigation. And I did a study. I looked up every scripture with the word baptism and Baptist. And baptize everyone. There's heaps. There is heaps, and I looked through it, and so for months I looked in it, and that is the big idea. That's basically, if you're a note taker, you can write that down because that's pretty much what the teaching of baptism is all about. Is you've been immersed into Christ, and all that he is, and all that he has now belongs to us. So. Let me just give some explanation behind that. The word baptism or baptize is actually, it's a Greek word. If you look it up, it's almost identically the same word. It's baptizo or something very similar to that. They never translated it. So they said baptizo, baptize. Well, what does that mean? And so it's the same as Christ. A lot of people think Christ is Jesus' surname. I'm Les Gomes, he's Jesus Christ. No, Christ never ever got translated. It's a Greek word, Christos. You know, and it should have been translated. And because of that, there's been so many misunderstandings that have come. And the same with baptism as well. Baptism is a Greek word and it literally means to immerse or to dunk. And for some reason, translators have left it in the Greek. And so whenever you see baptize or Baptist, just replace it with immerse. You know what immerse is? If you're in a bathtub, you hold your nose and you go under, you've just immersed yourself. Or you're in the pool, you decide you're going to swim underwater, you've just immersed yourself. Or to dunk. Hey, you know, you get a biscuit, you dunk it in a cuppa, right? So John the Baptist, really, he should have been John the Dunker. Because that's literally what it means. And I reckon Phil's probably related to him, eh? Phil the Dunker. I'm telling you, this guy has got charts, eh? He's got graphs and charts for the best biscuit to dunk in coffee and tea, and it's dependent on the sugar level, the temperature, the size of the cup. He's got it all worked out, eh? If you want a good biscuit to dunk, just watch this guy. So to baptize someone is to dunk them or to immerse them, hey? And so when we think about baptism, there's two things we need to be asking ourselves. Who's doing the dunking? And what are they being dunked into? Because there's a number of different baptisms. There's a number of different dunkings that the Bible talks about. So let's look quickly at a few of these. Hey, so we'll go to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. So John the Baptist, his baptism. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So let's replace the word baptize with dunk. So John came dunking in the wilderness and he preached a dunking of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and they were all dunked by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So who did the dunking? It was John. What were they dunked into? Yeah, the Jordan River. We'll go to the next one. This is water baptism. This is different to the baptism of John. Still, anyway, we'll talk about it. So Acts chapter 8, verse 12, it says, when they believed Philip, this is talking about Samaria, when the Samaritans believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were dunked. So I want you to notice they believed what Philip had to say, and then they got dunked. And they got dunked in water. Hey, we'll go on. The next one, you'll see that. Same, it's in the same chapter, Philip is now talking to an Ethiopian. And it says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being dunked? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the Ethiopian commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he dunked him. Baptism is about being immersed and being dunked. When we talk about water baptism, it's the person who preaches the gospel that does the dunking. Philip dunked him. And what were they dunked into? Water. They were dunked into water. The only prerequisite for water baptism is that you're a believer. Notice this Ethiopian, the moment he became a believer, he said, hey, what's stopping me? There's water over there. What's stopping me from getting dunked? And he said, well, if you believe with all your heart, he said, I believe. Well, let's go. You don't need to get dunked by the church. No, there's nothing wrong with that. And we'll do that for anybody who wants to get dunked. But understand, if you've led someone to Christ, you can get them dunked. Find a pool, find a bathtub, you can do it. And there's nothing wrong with that. Hey, we'll go to the next one. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, then those who gladly received his word, talking about Peter, because Peter just preached the message of his life, says, those who gladly received Peter's word were dunked, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. Poor man. Now that's a major dunking. And notice again, they received. To receive something means you believe it, eh? That's the prerequisite. Water baptism is just about, I'm a believer, so I want to connect with Christ. I want to be dunked in water. We'll go to the next one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to show you is the different types of baptisms that are talked about in the Bible. And remember that baptism is just immerse or dunk. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is being immersed or dunked in the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:11 says there, I indeed dunk you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will dunk you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So who's the dunker here? It's Jesus. There's one who's coming after me who's mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to undo his sandals, but he'll dunk you. Jesus is the dunker. And what are they being dunked into? The Holy Spirit. Well, fire is another baptism. And that's my next book. It's still with that slide. But baptism in fire. Actually, we'll go to the next one. It shows the same verse, but just highlighting fire. So there's two types of baptism mentioned there. The Holy Spirit and the baptism with fire. Hey. And Jesus is the dunker in both cases. With the baptism of fire, you're being dunked or immersed into fire. Hey. And like, you know, it can often come at the same time. In the book of Acts, in chapter 2, the apostles, they were dunked into the Holy Spirit, but they were also dunked into fire. People saw fire on them. Hey. And that's not an unusual thing. That can happen in your life or in my life. Hey. You know, this. I just want to make a couple of comments because I want to move on. But what does it mean to be baptized in fire? What does it mean to be dunked in fire? It's important to think about, well, what does fire, what does it symbolize in the scriptures? And fire symbolizes the presence of God. You know, fire is, you know, remember when God led the nation of Israel, he appeared as a pillar of fire at night. Hey. And a pillar of cloud by the day. Do you remember when Moses, with his first encounter with God, he saw a bush that was on fire? And so fire is often representative of that presence of God. And why does God use something like fire? Well, it's pretty easy to recognize because fire is visible and yet it's immaterial. You can't grab it. You can't weigh it. Yet you can see it. And you can feel the effects of it. You know, so there's a mystery with fire. And God is mysterious. Hey? There's an element to God that is definitely attractive but mysterious. Hey? Fire can keep you warm. It can comfort you. It can refresh you. But can it also destroy and terrify? Fire can draw a crowd. And yet it can also cause people to flee in terror. And so it's not... It's not surprising then when Paul says things like, behold the goodness and severity of God. There is an element of God and his goodness, but there's also an element of God where you need to have a sense of honor and respect. And that's really important. You never get flippant with God. Yes, he is our Father, and there is an aspect, but there are times where you are in the presence of the King of the universe, and the way you handle that is different. And so being baptized with fire is tied in with all of those things. So there's four baptisms we've just seen just very quickly there. And I want to go on to some more. But before we talk about any more, I want to bring your attention to something that I left with you last week. So we'll go to the next one. In Hebrews chapter 6 and the start of verse 2, it talks about the doctrine of baptisms, and that's plural. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, it says there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. How can we have one baptism and yet the teaching is about many baptisms? And I've just listed four of them, and there's more than that. We're going to go on to one more. We're going to go on to the main one in just a moment. But like, I remember when I was studying out this teaching of baptisms, that's the question the Lord asked me. He said, how does my word say that it's a teaching of baptisms when there's only one baptism? I was thinking, God, I'm seeking you for answers. You're asking me questions. Well, I don't know. And the answer to that question really is tied in and really unlocks this whole doctrine. Hey, how can there be a teaching of multiple baptisms when the Bible says there's only one baptism? Hey, and the answer basically is because all baptisms come out of one. All the baptisms are symbolic and they come out of one baptism. And the main baptism is the next one, which we're going to look into, and that is the baptism into Christ. And not understanding this will cause tremendous confusion and false teaching. Hey. So we'll Well, look at this. It says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's talking about Jesus. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now here's the verse I want to get to. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I want you to just bear with me. Hey, like, not everything at church is necessarily going to be about entertainment. Sometimes you're going to have to think, right? And so I want you to bear with me as we think this through. In verse 12 it says, we were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We'll go to the next one. I want to give it to you from a more modern translation, the today's English version or the Good News Bible. It says, for when you were baptized, remember baptized just means dunked. When you were dunked, you were buried with Christ, and in baptism or in being dunked, you were also raised with Christ through your faith in the active power of God who raised him from death. Now here's the mistake that I made and a lot of people have made. This has been wrongly interpreted as talking about water baptism. But it's not talking about water baptism. It says, and the reason it's misunderstood is because the word baptized has never been translated. It's just talking about being dunked. When you were dunked, you were buried with Christ. Let's pretend it was water baptism, because that's what I originally thought. If this is water baptism, then when you were baptized in water, you were buried with Christ. In baptism, you were also raised with Christ through your faith in the active power of God. If we think this is water baptism, then what does that say about someone who's not water baptized? The implication there is if we say this is water baptism, then that means people who are not baptized in water were not buried with Christ and they were not raised. There's no resurrection power in them. Now, is that true? It's not true at all. So this cannot be about water baptism. What it is it's about being dunked into Christ. When you were immersed in Christ, when you surrendered your life, you got immersed into Christ. And when you were immersed, you were buried with Christ. And in being dunked, you were also raised with Christ through your faith in the active power of God who raised him from death. I want you to look up a scripture now. Have a look at Romans chapter 6. And as you do that, we will go to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. So you look up Romans chapter 6, and up here on the screen is another scripture, 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized, we were all dunked or immersed into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now look at that, look at the first two lines. For by one Spirit we were all dunked into one body. What's the body? What's the body he's talking about? Body of Christ. It's talking about Jesus. Is that right? So by one Spirit, we were all dunked into Jesus. Is that right? So let's ask the two questions. Who's doing the dunking here? Look at the first line. By one Spirit. Who does the dunking? The Holy Spirit. What are we being dunked into? Christ. By one Spirit, he's the dunker, we were all dunked into one body. That's Jesus. This is the main baptism. This is the one baptism from which every other baptism makes sense and from which every other baptism... You will not experience any of the other baptisms unless you have this one. You can't be baptized in the Holy Spirit unless you're a believer. And when you become a believer, you get baptized, you get dunked by one Spirit into Jesus. We'll go to the next one. Keep your place in Romans. We're going to look at that in a minute. I'm just showing you some scriptures about this one baptism, this main one. For as many of you as were dunked into Christ have put on Christ. So you're there at Romans chapter 6. Give me an oi if you're there. So I want you to follow this as we talk about this. This passage of Scripture has been the most notoriously misinterpreted passage, and I am just as guilty, so I'm not pointing the finger at anyone. This has been misinterpreted as water baptism, just like Colossians. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were dunked into Christ were dunked into his death?" And because it was never translated as dunked or immersed, we just thought it's talking about baptism, it's talking about water baptism. But look at that in verse 3. As many of us as were dunked into what? Into Christ, not into water. Into Christ. The Holy Spirit is the dunker. Christ is the element that we're dunked into. We've seen that. And this scripture is not talking about water baptism. It is talking about being baptized or dunked or immersed into Christ. And it makes it clear there. Do you not know, in verse 3, that as many of us as were immersed into Christ were immersed into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through immersion into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. You know, for years I would read this and I would read commentaries about it, and they would talk about water baptism. It's not talking about water baptism. It's talking about baptized into Christ. It's talking about being immersed into him. If it was talking about water baptism, the same question that I asked about Colossians should be asked about this. What if you're not baptized in water? What's this saying? If we take this scripture we've just read, it's talking about water baptism. What if you're not water baptized? Does that mean there's no resurrection power in you? Does that mean you haven't died just like Jesus died? And so it cannot mean that. Water baptism is something that we should do because believers do that. That's a believer's baptism. It's not, your salvation is not dependent on water baptism. And so clearly it can't be speaking about water baptism, hey? And so being baptized into Christ is being immersed into him. And it's the Holy Spirit that immerses us. And what I love is what it says here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. As many of you as were immersed into Christ have put on Christ. We'll go to the next one. Let me remind you the big idea behind the teaching of baptisms. You have been immersed into Christ. As many of you as have been immersed into Christ have put on Christ. You've been immersed into Christ, which means all that he is and all that he has now belongs to us. Anyone here? That's pretty amazing. That is just like, man, everything that Jesus is now is ours. Everything that belongs to him belongs to us. Hey, that comes through this doctrine. You've been immersed into him. And if you discover this is about your identity, this is who you are, you're a son of God. I don't care if you're a girl or a guy, you're a son of God. Yep. It's not about the gender. And it comes because you put your faith in him, and when you did, the Holy Spirit took you and immersed you into him. When God looks at you, he sees no difference between you and Jesus. And he's not playing a pretend game. Everything Jesus has, you have. Everything he stands for, you stand for. But let me show you some scriptures so you understand that it's just not me that's talking about it, hey? We'll go to the next one. I think that's Romans, is it? Yeah, we'll skip that one. Go to the one after that. Oh, the one after that. 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. When you got immersed into Christ, you've become just like him, as he is, not just as he was, but as he is. Is there a difference between Jesus today in heaven and Jesus that walked the earth? Yeah, massive difference. He's the all-conquering king. Hey, did he conquer sin? Is he free from sin?
Yep.
As he is, so are you. Is he free from fear?
Yep.
As he is, so are we in this world. So are you. You're free from fear. Is he free from anxiety?
Yep.
Yeah. As he is, so are we in this world. Baptism is all about recognizing who you are, because you've been immersed and dunked into him. When you immerse yourself in a pool, why do you do that? Like, I used to do that with Joy, you know, like when we had a pool, I'd just dive under because I'd want to sneak up on her and surprise her. When you get immersed, it's like you can't see you anymore. You've been immersed in that element. When you've been immersed in Christ, you're not visible anymore. It's Jesus. You're completely immersed in him. And so as he is, so are you. Is he victorious? So are you in this world. Is he undefeated? As he is, so are you in this world. Now, I know there's some of you sitting there, I'm not undefeated. Well, you're calling God a liar. If you start to recognize that you have been immersed in Christ and you start to believe that as he is, that it's not my opinion. This is what the Word of God says. You start to believe this and you start to agree with it, even if you don't understand it, it'll start to work in your life. And there's nothing that'll be impossible for you. As he is, so are we in this world. He wasn't bogged down. Does he have any bad habits right now?
No.
So are we in this world. We don't either. And so those addictive behaviors or those wrong ways of thinking or, you know, that job that you wish you could get and all of these, is there anything that's impossible for Jesus right now? Well, neither is it for you and I. Hey. And the important thing is that we need to recognize this. It's so important. Now, we'll go back a few slides, Andrew. Go back to the one in Romans. I want to just bring this out because it says, knowing this. Everyone say, knowing this.
Knowing this.
Our old man, that's talking about your spirit before you were born again. Our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Here's the key. It's in the first two words. Knowing this. See, the truth is, you're free from sin. The truth is, you are victorious. The truth is, you're undefeated. The truth is, you're free of all addictive behaviors. The truth is, you're forgiven. The truth is, you have the answers to anything that is stopping you from being all that God wants you to be. That's the truth. But if you don't know it, knowing this, if you don't know it, it'll never touch you. It'll never change you. It'll never impact you. That's why the Bible is talking about we need to renew our minds. Your mind is the thing that stops you from experiencing what God wants you to experience. All of these truths are true. And if you're a believer, they're all in you. But they will never, ever impact you unless you choose to believe it and change the way you think. That's why Paul says, knowing this. If you know this, then verse 7 comes into action. He who has died has been freed from sin. You're free from sin. Sin's no longer an issue. It has no more power over the believer. But the reason why believers struggle with sin is because they don't know this. They don't realize, I'm dead. My old spirit died. And now that body of sin has been done away with, and I'm no longer a slave of sin. I've been freed from it. I'm alive with resurrection power. It's so, so important. I could show you so many more scriptures, hey, that talk about this. You know, it's all about understanding and recognizing who you really are. That's why I love The Lion King. You know, that moment where Simba has run away and he's hung out with Pumbaa and, is it Pumbaa and Timon, is it? And he's hung out with them and he's forgot who he is. And then he has that encounter. It's kind of like that spiritual encounter with his dad. He has that vision of his dad. And his dad saying, Simba, you've forgotten who you are. You're my son and the one true king. That's like God saying that to you and I. Don't forget who you really are. And it's only when you know it. It's only when you know it. It's not... Hands up if you believe the truth sets you free. That's wrong. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. It's not the truth that sets you free. It's the truth you know. Knowing this. It's when you know, it's the truth you know. It could be locked up in the Bible, sitting on your shelf for years and years, and it'll never, ever impact you. But when you begin to open it and say, by God, I'm going to find out who I really am. And you start to, what we really need to do is we need to get brainwashed, hey? We need to wash our brains of all the negative thinking, hey? And begin to see what God says, because that's the truth, hey? You will never see the supernatural in your life if you just act like a natural person. So many Christians, I don't want to be too different, you know, like, guess what? You're going to be limited in your results. You know, there were 12 disciples in the boat. There was only one of them willing to jump out of the boat and walk on the water. He experienced something supernatural. And so it's all about discovering who we are and understanding the truth that you know is what will set you free. Hey, that's why the Bible says, my people perish for what? A lack of knowledge. It's what you don't know that's killing you. It's what you don't know that's stopping you from being successful. And that's where we need to renew our minds. That's why reading the Word is so important, hey? Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's what you perceive about yourself and what God says about you, hey? And so the doctrine of baptisms is understanding we've been immersed into Christ and all that he has and all that he is belongs to us right now. Hey, one of the best illustrations I've got of this is a guy called John Wainwright. He was a general in the United States Army in the Second World War, and he served under Douglas MacArthur in the Philippines. And the Japanese had sent a huge force to work its way right down from the top right down to the bottom and drive out the American and the Allied forces. And the Americans were overwhelmed. And so MacArthur, as the chief architect of the Pacific strategy and of the Allied forces, he was flown out of there and he came to Brisbane and he made his HQ here in Brisbane. But before he left, he turned to General Wainwright and he said, under no circumstances are you to surrender. He said, son, you hold on. He said, we'll be back. And he took off. Anyway, the Japanese forces just came and it was a bloodbath. People were being massacred. Wainwright was down to something like 10,000 or slightly under 10,000 soldiers under his command. And he knew that if he refused to surrender, he was going to then have to live with all of these lives being lost. And they'd already lost many, many lives. And so he surrendered and saved those thousands of lives. And they took him. Because he was their prize. He was the only general in the United States forces that was ever captured by the Japanese. He was their prize. He was their trophy. And they flew him into Mongolia. They'd set up a prison camp in Mongolia to make sure the Allies would never, ever find it. And they had Wainwright and they had a number of other officers, but none of them were as highly ranked as Wainwright was. And they were there in this prison. And every day, the Japanese commander of this prison camp would line them up and he would update them on what was happening in the war. But what he was telling them were complete lies. He would just make it up. He was fabricating. He said, well, I've got some good news. Well, he says, not good news for you guys, but good news for me. He said, the Japanese forces have routed out all of the Allied forces out of Indonesia. He said, we're making our way into Australia. We're also making our way eastward towards Hawaii. He said, that'll be next. And every day he would then update them. And soon Hawaii was being taken over. And soon they were coming to the western shore of the United States. And these guys, Wainwright and the others who were captured there, had no idea what the truth was. So, I mean, you can imagine the morale, like being told that. You'd be thinking, like, oh, man, you know, like we're getting smashed. You know, like we're getting done. It must feel a bit like someone who barracked for New South Wales on Wednesday, I would imagine. God loves you, hey. It's unconditional, even if you barrack for New South Wales. But anyway, so every day, can you imagine how depressing that must have been for Wainwright, you know, like, and for the other soldiers, being told this, and you don't know. For all you know, it's probably the truth. Until one day, like, Japan had surrendered, right? And a couple of weeks after Japan's surrender, or a few days, I should say, after its surrender, a plane landed on the outskirts of that prison camp. And there was an officer that came running to the fence of the prison camp. And he called out. And he said, John Wainwright. He said, I'm looking for General John Wainwright. Is he here? And by now, Wainwright had lost so much weight. He just looked like a skeleton with skin on. And he had a cane. And he limped over to the fence. And the soldier saluted him. He said, sir. He said, I'm here to tell you that the Japanese have surrendered. He said, we've won. Wainwright turned around. And he limped in across that courtyard. He walked in, unannounced, into the commander's office. And he said, my forces have defeated your forces. I'm in charge. And without a single gunshot being fired, they surrendered their weapons and took over. Now, they had won for several days. What was the difference? The truth that he knew. It's not the truth that sets you free. The truth was they'd won. It's the truth you know. Knowing this, when we talk about the baptism or the doctrine of baptisms, it's all about the truth that you have been immersed into Christ. And now all that he is and all that he has belongs to you. And you start letting that change the way you think. And you watch, you will just grow and grow and grow. Can I share just one more story and we'll just wrap this up? You know, I've seen this in the last probably 4 or 5 months. I have seen this change my life in the area of healing, where I have just been immersing myself in understanding what healing is and in studying out this stuff because I knew I was going to be preaching on the doctrine of baptisms. And the more I began to realize about the doctrine of baptism, I'm immersed in Christ. Everything he has is mine. Everything he is, as he is, so am I in this world. And I began to realize that healing power is in me. I'm a son of God. I've got the power of healing in me. Now, some of you may not get this, eh? And I don't have time to explain. I'm just going to tell you what was going through, what God was taking me through. I began to think this through. I began to think, I've got the healing power in me. I can choose to lay hands on someone and release healing. I can choose to do that. So can you as a believer. You can control the flow of healing. Oh, no, brother, it's God that heals. I'm telling you, I heal. And so do you. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every kind of sickness and every kind of disease. And then he said to them, go, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. He didn't say, pray for me to heal the sick. You do it. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. You've got healing. And this, I'm just telling you what was happening to me. God was ministering to me and he was saying, you've got it. Everything Jesus had is already in you. You know, so many Christians are so kind of like frigid about this area. Like, brother, it's God that heals. That heal, yeah, I know it's God that heals, but he's put that healing power in you and me.
Yeah.
And it's up to us. We're not waiting for God to do it. It's up to us to release it and learn how to release it and learn how to make it flow. Reminds me of this guy, Dave Jewell. You know, like he went into Africa and he was ministering there and they were seeing amazing miracles. Anyway, the next day he went for a walk in the market and people saw him. They recognized him. This is that man of God. And all those healings took place. So everybody went crowding, running to him. And Dave, instinctively, he was going, no, 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 it's not me, it's not me. It's not me, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. And the Holy Spirit had to correct him. And he said, Dave, he said, what would have been your thought if the day that Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem and people were putting palm trees and clothes on the ground and saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the King. He said, Dave, what would you have thought if as that was happening, that donkey was saying, it's not me, it's not me, it's not me. No one cares about the donkey. They're worried about, they care about the person riding the donkey. It's not about you. It's about the person you've been immersed into. And he's given you that power. When Dave suddenly realized, when the Holy Spirit corrected him, he just went through the crowd and went, because he knew it's the power of God in him. He wasn't taking glory. That power is in you and me. But it'll stay dormant unless we learn how we can release it. You've already learned some things today about how to release your faith, eh? Amen. Let's stand up.